I want to just talk a few minutes tonight about some of the garments that the high priest wears. And this is so interesting. I hope you find it interesting. I guess you could possible that people could read through here and think, well, gee, you know, we don't have high priest among us anymore, and we don't do this same service anymore, so we don't need these garments and all. But what's fascinating to me is how God wrote this book. And what's really fascinating is the things that God deems important to put in this book, how he chooses what's important. And it's only been in my part of my life that I have been among the old Baptists that I began hearing sermons and I began learning things that I know for sure I probably would not have learned anywhere else. And digging in and noticing some of the details, it made me realize that everything in here is important, and God put it in here for a reason. And you might think it's just mundane, and you might just read through it, and you think, well, those details, they don't even really apply today. But if I could just encourage you to always be looking for Christ. When you read the Old Testament, be looking at Christ, because Jesus said that Moses wrote of him. Of course, Moses wrote the book of Exodus. And so, considering some of the garments of the high priest, I just want to notice a couple tonight. We're not going to go over all of them, but Moses writes here in chapter 28, God is giving instructions to Moses about the garments of the high priest. And he says, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. God basically said, I'm going to give special gifts to some people that know how to make these garments. They have the skill and the wisdom and knowledge to be able to make these garments as I am describing them to you and giving you the details of them. God says, I'm going to even help with that. He says, I'm going to fill them with the spirit of wisdom. He says, and these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And then he goes on and he gives a little bit of detail about this first one here. He says, they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. He tells them some of the threads and the materials that they're going to use and the exact colors of them. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. And it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen. Isn't it amazing of how much detail God goes into concerning these garments? I mean, God could have just said, make an ephod or make a embroidered coat of multicolors or various colors. He could have just said, do that. But instead, he gives the exact colors to use, the exact ones. And, I mean, he could have said to make various things and to make a headpiece or whatever and not given much detail. But if you notice, God gives the exact details necessary to make every one of these garments. And they mean something. But one of the ones I wanted to notice just for a few minutes tonight is in verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. In other words, put them in order. Of Jacob's 12 children. He says, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. I find this very interesting. These two onyx stones that God prescribed to be part of the high priestly attire. You know, Aaron was the first high priest. It was Moses' brother, and God selected Aaron to be the first high priest of the nation of Israel. He's the very first one that these garments were made for, and that he was able to wear and perform the duties of the high priest. And I just find this interesting here about how God says part of the attire that Aaron is going to wear when he goes about doing his high priestly duties, and he goes about coming in and out of the tabernacle, in the holy tabernacle of God. By the way, if you've ever read about any of the details of the tabernacle, it's astounding. The details that God goes into about how that thing is constructed. And I encourage you to do that. Take some time and read through there and read it. Look at the detail that God gives. He gives the sizes of the curtains. He gives the number of rings, the number of attachments, how they're going to be attached. He gives the exact colors of the different layers. You know, this thing had multi-layers. It was a kind of a tent, the tabernacle, and he had layers of goat's hair and various things, and it's all very interesting. It goes into extreme detail. But he's talking about here about the high priest, and when he's doing his duties, on the garments of the high priest, God says, you're going to take these stones and you're going to put the names of the children of Israel and you're going to attach them on the shoulders of his garments. So every time that Aaron, the high priest, takes an offering and he goes in and out and goes about his work of making and presenting these offerings on behalf of the people, well, there's the names of the people that he's representing right there on his shoulders. And, you know, the shoulders are a little bit, to me, they're a little bit of an unusual place to put something like that. But then you don't see too many uniforms. I guess maybe some military uniforms, they have things on the shoulders. But other than that, you don't see it a whole lot. But then I thought about this, about how important that the shoulders are on the high priest, really, when he puts the stones in that represents the names of the tribes of Israel. This is the entire nation of Israel. All 12 tribes are represented. He's carrying them on his shoulders, and it's like he's bearing a burden. He's bearing their burdens in a sense. The shoulders are a place where you can bear much weight. They're a very strong part of the body. It made me think about this and how that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9:6. He said these words. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So it's not hard to imagine tonight who Isaiah is writing about here. He's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that he says about him, that a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, one of the beautiful things that I learned among the old Baptist church is that the government is on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not on mine and it's not on yours. The government of the kingdom and the maintenance and the operation of the kingdom, all the important things of the kingdom of God, you know whose shoulder they're riding on? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that carried the burden and carried the load all the way to Calvary's Christ. You and I didn't put anything on our shoulders and carry it, but Jesus did. And Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, and he says that the government is going to be upon his shoulders. In fact, there's one other person in the Old Testament, also in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 22, And in down in verse 20, there's a man named Eliakim that is spoken of here. And I'll tell you, to me, this is a person here in the Old Testament. It's just one of many. Like we talked about Joseph Sunday. Joseph was a strong type of Christ. Well, this person, Eliakim, is someone that prefigures Christ. Listen to what is written about him. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim," by the way, which means resurrection of God. That's what his name means, resurrection of God, "the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government unto his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so that he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." By the way, those very similar words to that are found in the book of Revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, about shutting the door and none can open. He says this in verse 23 also about this man Eliakim, whose name means resurrection of God and is a prefigure of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Did you see what it said about him? It said that, "I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah." Here's another person in the Old Testament that prefigures Christ and points toward Christ. And again, the government being upon his shoulder and the government being in his hand. These onyx stones, you know, another thing that is, I think, significant about these onyx stones is that it's not some nameless group of people that the high priest is representing, is it? No, they have names. In other words, the people that the high priest is representing have names, and he knows who they are before he ever goes and makes the first offering. Isn't that significant? Well, you know, there's another piece that I wanted to talk about too for just a moment. If you read on down in the chapter, go all the way down to verse 29, Exodus 28, and down to verse 29, here's another piece of the high priestly garments that he wears, and it's called the breastplate of judgment. "Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in to the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." So this breastplate of judgment was a piece of material that the width of it was a span, and it was made in a square. A span is about 9 inches or so, give or take. And it was doubled. In other words, it was about 9 inches long and maybe 18 inches long, about a cubit. And it was doubled. And so it formed a little pouch on the inside of it. But this thing was in the shape of a square, and the priest wore it in the very front of his garments. And it was attached. It had some gold rings in the corners of it. And it was attached by wreathen chains on the top, and I think by blue lace on the bottom. Rings were attached to the garter, the belt that went around him. But this thing is called the breastplate of judgment, and it's described in here, and guess what it had on it? It had 12 stones. It had four rows of three. One, two, three, one, two, three, four rows of that. God prescribed them out. He goes through great detail of what the stones are. He tells you what every single stone is. Okay, a little bit earlier in the chapter here. And he says, furthermore, the names of the tribe of Israel are going to be engraved on the stones. Once again, the names are on the shoulders and the onyx stones. They're also in these various stones that's in the breastplate of judgment. The names are engraved once again, all 12 tribes, the entire nation of Israel. There it is, and he's putting it on. He says he will bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Do you know what the high priest supposed to be thinking about while he's doing his job and he's making these offerings? He's supposed to be thinking about who it is he's representing. The high priest is an office of representation. He is the people's representative for the entire nation of Israel. It all falls to this one man to make these special offerings. Once again, he's not making these offerings for some nameless mass or group of humanity. He's not making it offering for people he doesn't know, and then maybe hoping later on that these people will somehow become part of the offering. No, he's not doing that. He's making it for specific people. The man never makes an offering without knowing who the offering is made for already. I don't know how in the world that modern theology has gotten so twisted around and turned upside down into thinking and teaching now that Jesus Christ made an offering for a nameless and unknown mass of humanity, and now he's just hoping and praying that everybody will accept it and become part of it. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. From A to Z, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, what is the whole foundation of God that we've been talking about? He knoweth them that are his. That's the whole foundation of God. This whole book is built on the foundation that God knows who his children are. This high priest knows exactly who he's representing when he performs every service and when he does every offering. He has the names of the people he's representing on his heart. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe when he went to Calvary's cross, you know, I believe he had the names of his people on his heart and on his mind. In fact, I know he did, because the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, who was the author and finisher of our faith, he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who do you suppose tonight that the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is? Well, it's none other than his people, than his children that he represented. The Lord Jesus Christ knew every single one of his children who he represented before he ever made that final and perfect offering. Every single one. You know how I know that? Because he wrote their names in a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And he wrote it in there before the foundation of the world. And that book has been sealed ever since. You see the similarities. You see the parallels here between the high priest and the offerings, and you see the garments that he's wearing. It's no accident. This is not something that God just dreamed up that it might look cute or it might look stylish. There's reasons why God does all of these things. So I just encourage you, when you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus Christ. Look for him in all of these things. Can you imagine, though, that the high priest, whenever he gets ready to do his job, he says, I'm representing the people. I'm representing the whole nation here. And he puts on these garments one by one, and he puts on the broidered coat. He puts on his robe that's made out of blue, solid blue material. He has the white linen robe underneath that. Then he puts on this broidered coat of all these multitude of colors. And then he has the belt around his waist, and he has the breastplate of judgment on. And then he has on his head, he has the linen turban that he wears on his head. And only the high priest puts this on, but there's a little piece of gold band that goes up there. And it says, it's imprinted and graven in it, and it says, Holiness to the Lord. It's pretty interesting. You can actually look online and see some different images of what some of these things probably look like. And I think a lot of them are probably fairly close. It seems like you follow the descriptions in the Bible. Kind of gives you an idea, maybe, what it looked like. But I just wanted you to think about that, is that he had the names on his shoulders, and he had the names on his front of his chest over his heart. The names of the tribes of Israel on his heart as he went in to do all the offerings. Also, in verse 30, it says, Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment. This is the little pouch that it made in there. It says, Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Nobody knows exactly what this Urim and Thummim is. I've read and researched it and looked for it, and I'll just tell you that what I found is that no one knows exactly what it is. The Bible really doesn't tell us. But it was some type of device that the priest would use to discern an answer or direction from God concerning a matter or a question. And I don't know, some people think it may have been two stones, maybe a white and a black stone or something like that. Nobody knows because the Bible doesn't tell us. God doesn't tell us everything, does he? But he tells us there's a device called the Urim and the Thummim, and only the priests were to use it, and it was used concerning judgment. And he carried that thing in, right there over his heart along with the names of the children of Israel, the tribes. And so all of those things, he said, he carried it, and it was to bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart. Well, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Didn't he not bear the judgment of you and I and all the elect family of God when he went to Calvary's cross? I'll tell you, God poured out his wrath upon him, and he bore the judgment, the righteous judgment of God, because he was made to be sin for us. Him that knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. And so he bore our judgment on Calvary's cross, just like the high priest here bore the judgment pieces of the Urim and the Thummim as he went about doing his work of the high priesthood. Here's something else that I just thought about this afternoon. I believe this is pretty neat, and I've never really thought about this before. You got all these garments that the high priest is wearing. They have a lot of significance to them. All the pieces of the garments have a lot of significance to them. I've even heard some sermons on the significance of the certain colors that were used. What does the gold represent? What does the purple represent? Purple is usually associated with royalty. The blue and the scarlet, and things like that. I've heard a lot of good sermons, but here's another thing I thought about this evening. He's got all of these garments that have all these different colors on them. And I imagine it was really something to see the high priest when he was decked out in his clothes and ready to perform his offerings on behalf of the people. But something that I noticed is that there is an offering that the high priest does once a year, and it's called the Day of Atonement. And you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. You remember the two goats that he takes for the Day of Atonement? He takes the two goats, and one is the sin offering, and the other's going to end up being the scapegoat. You remember how all that takes place? Well, here's something interesting. When Aaron, the high priest, gets ready. By the way, it's only the high priest that deals with these two goats on the Day of Atonement. But in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 3, it says this: "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre," that's the headpiece, "shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel the two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering." You see, he had to offer a bullock as a sin offering for himself first, because he was an actual sinner. He was a mortal man. Even though he was high priest, he had to offer for himself first, and then he could offer on behalf of the nation of Israel. But did you notice the garments that he put on? These are different garments. It's not the same garments. These are all linen garments. These are all white. His attire for the Day of Atonement is complete white linen garments. The multicolored coat and the multicolored pieces of it, and the belt and everything, the sash, They're not there. This is all white linen, pure white linen garments that he puts on. Now, I thought this was very interesting, and it says that he puts that on, and then he's got all of the things prescribed that what he has to do with these two goats. He first has to go in and offer for himself, and then he has to come, and he has to lay hands upon the goats, and then Aaron has to cast lots. You know, that was something they did in the Old Testament dispensation. They had a way of casting lots. It's sort of like drawing straws, if you will. Maybe you've heard that term before. But it was a way of determining God's choice in a matter. He would cast lots, and one goat would be determined to be for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And so he went through his business, and he offered for himself, and you read on down through here, and he ends up doing the sin offering, and he does the things that are prescribed to him with concerning the blood of the sin offering, and then he does the scapegoat, and they come and they pray over, lay hands on the head of this scapegoat, and then he's led by the hands of a fit man out into the wilderness, and they send him away, and that scapegoat is bearing all the sins of the nation of Israel. They do all those things, and then once the high priest finishes with the offering concerning these two goats in this Day of Atonement, this was only done once a year, only by the high priest. This was a very significant offering for the nation of Israel. Once he finishes that, in verse 23, it says, "And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments," I think his normal garments, "and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people." And he goes on and on. I think he goes back to his normal offerings and all the other things he does, but I believe he puts on the normal priestly garments then. But did you notice what he did? When he came to the atonement, the two goats that were to be offered on the Day of Atonement, very special offering where he had to slay the goat and he had to take that blood and he had to go inside to the Holy of Holies and bring that blood in there where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it's only one time a year that he's allowed to go in there. And if he doesn't do things just right, you can expect he probably will not survive it. He'll not live. He'll die in the process if he does not perform this offering correctly. One of the things that God had them do as they built these garments is in the bottom of his robe, in the very hem of it, they made pomegranates and they sewed in little bells. So when the priest moved about doing his work, you could hear the tinkling of the little bells. And you knew that God was accepting the sacrifice so far because you can hear he's still moving around. He's still alive. And so all of these things had a purpose. But when he finished with the goats, what did he do? He came out, he took off the white linen clothes and he laid those down. He washed his flesh, then he put his other clothes on and went back to work with the other offerings. I just thought about that. There's one thing that I've always kind of wondered about, and I think maybe God finally let me see the connection on it. But I think in maybe two of the Gospels, maybe Luke's Gospel and then certainly in John's Gospel, do you remember what Peter and John found when they came to the empty tomb? You know what they found when they went in? Jesus wasn't there. There's some of the different accounts. There's an angel or two sitting there, and they speak to the angel. And they said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, and he's risen. But they go in, and what did they see inside of there? You remember? They saw the linen clothes laying there. And something about that, I've always paused when I read it. I said, why does they put this fact in here? There's the linen clothes sitting there by themselves. You know, he was buried in linen. They took his body and they took fresh, clean linen and wrapped his body in that. And they had some of the spices that they wrapped with it. But it was linen was his grave clothes. But when he rose from the dead and he left that tomb, the linen clothes were left laying there by themselves. And something about that just made me always wonder, what is the significance of that? I never really figured it out. But you know what I think the connection is? You know what Jesus just finished doing? When Jesus went to the cross on Calvary, he was paying for our sin debts. Jesus became the sin offering. He became the goat that was slain. He took upon him the sins of all the elect family of God. Not only was he the offering, but he was also the high priest that made the offering. He's the one that entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He took his own blood and he entered into the holy place. You know what I think the connection is with those linen clothes laying there? You know why he took them off? I mean, why would he even take those off? And if somebody was going to steal the body, like, you know, the soldiers wanted to go around and have a story that, well, the disciples came and they stole the body and they took him away. Nobody would ever steal a body and take all the clothes off and leave them there. Why did Jesus leave them there? I think he was finished with his high priestly duties. He finished with the offering that he made. I believe he had his linen clothes on and he finished the offering. He didn't need those anymore. So what did the high priest do? As soon as you finish offering, you come and take them off and you go about other things. He didn't need those anymore. Something to think about. You don't have to keep it if you don't like it, but I thought about it. I think it's a good fit. I find it very interesting. In fact, I might have to dig into this a little more. I might have to talk about this on a Sunday morning sometime. But I think there's some references in Revelation. I have to go look back and read this and find it again. But I think there's a place in Revelation that says that the Lord Jesus Christ showed up with blood-stained garments. I'm going to have to go look at that again. That might be the garments that same garments that he used performing his high priestly work. I don't know, but makes me wonder. But just some thoughts for you to share. I hope when you read and you think about these garments of the high priest, I'm sure there's much more significance even to the other pieces that we didn't really even talk about. But those are just a couple of them. But I think it's very significant that he carries the names of those that he's representing upon his heart. And he knew every single one of them before the first offering was ever made. The names were known. It's no different with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see many, many parallels between the Old Testament high priest and then the true and living high priest that we have now, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless and keep you.